Unfortunately, many people look upon the deacon ministry as a step up in the church, that they are elevated to a higher position of leadership, and that might be the case with a pastor as well. But biblically, it is elevation downward. It is elevation in humility. It is God calling out the man of God in the church through the work of the people of God, saying, and the people of God seeking out that person. But God is saying, as a leader, you are submitting. Your elevation is downward, just as it was for Christ. And we've been seeing this in John chapter 13, so I think it's perfectly appropriate that we return there tonight to John chapter 13. If you have your Bible, find it again with me. As Jesus, we saw, lived out his elevation downward, that is, stepping out of the glories of being deity into the common things of earth and human nature so that he could save us from our sins. And as leaders in Christ and leaders in the church, we mimic that. We mimic what he has shown us, and as we'll see that in just a moment. Now, I cannot imagine how difficult it is, or as it was for the apostles to try to understand who Christ was in the incarnation and what he was demonstrating. We don't fare a whole lot better. It's difficult for us to grasp as well that God would become man by choice and take on the form of a slave and a servant. How do we understand that? How do we possibly grasp that? I'm reminded of a story I read not long ago that in World War II, in the Southwest Pacific and the islands that were there, the natives of those islands had never seen anything quite like the armed forces that came into the islands during the war, the Japanese first and then the Allies next. They had never seen uniforms like the soldiers wore. They had never seen them disciplined and marching in order as they did. They'd never seen weapons like they carried. They'd never seen medicine like they had. They'd never seen clothing of any kind or the foods that they had eaten. And the soldiers, especially the Allies, would share their cargo with those locals on the islands, those natives. They shared with them the cargo of Coca-Cola, canned foods, clothing, basic medicines. Anything that was desirable to them, they would share with them and leave behind with them. When the war ended, these mysterious visitors left the islands for good, but the natives were very disappointed. They'd been enamored with the relationships and with what they had seen with the soldiers. So they tried to duplicate in order to call back the soldiers. They set up bamboo and rope runways. They tried to wear clothes that looked like uniforms. They tried to mimic the landing gestures on the airstrip to see if the planes would return. And they became known as cargo cults, people who tried to duplicate and reach out and make it happen again because they didn't understand who these visitors were. Kind of wonder what we look like to God, don't you? We can't possibly grasp what God has done in the incarnation and coming to us. And more than that, as leaders, we have to acknowledge he has said to duplicate, to mimic the elevation downward of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a man, a slave, so that he could serve us and serve others. Apart from God explaining himself to us, there'd be no way we could understand him. And apart from God showing leaders what it means to be submissive, we could in no way, we would not naturally submit, and we could no way understand it. Submission, as God calls us to as leaders, as being elevated downward, is not in our sinful nature. As sinners, we don't want to submit. We want to be prideful. We want to rise up. But God calls leaders to be submissive to him. Submission lies at the heart of Christian leadership. And when we take that next step forward to be a deacon or to be a pastor, we're taking that next step downward in submission to God and to the people of God. I want you to look with me at the next passage of Scripture as we have been working through John chapter 13. We pick up at verse 6. We have seen that the Savior of the world has come in the form of a slave. Well, now we're going to see that he calls upon his leaders to mimic that form. That to lead is to serve and perhaps to suffer. It's to take up the mantle of submission and leadership. John chapter 13 and verse 6, John picks up the story. And he says, Jesus then came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will know. You will never wash my feet ever, Peter said. And Jesus replied, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. One who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. Now that statement speaks in the plural. Jesus means you apostles, you sitting here are clean, but not all of you sitting here. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, you are not all clean. Now to fully appreciate this moment, we need to remember that at this Passover meal, at this what we know now as the Lord's Supper, as with any such meal, those attending the meal would have reclined inward at the table. So they were facing one another, which means that their legs and their feet were outward away from the table. And in the common household of the first century, when the slave came in to wash the feet, it put the person who's having their feet washed in such a position, they didn't even need to acknowledge the slave. It was demeaning, to say the very least, for the slave who didn't have to be, their personhood would not even be acknowledged in the room as they would go from person to person and wash the feet of the people who were reclining at the table and chatting without any reference whatsoever to the slave who had the job of washing their feet. This is the practice that Jesus takes up. As he takes up the basin and the towel, instead of the crown and the scepter of the king, he picks up the basin and the towel of the slave and the servant, and he moves around from person to person. Now, John doesn't tell us if Simon Peter was first, in the middle, or last, but what he does tell us is that when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter voiced the shock and surprise and consternation that all must have felt. He said what all of them were thinking, as he'd done so many times. His shock was understanding. It was understandable. His mindset was that this is the Lord and the King. How could he ever serve me as a slave? And in verse 6 and verse 8, especially, when he says, you're not going to wash my feet, he means I refuse to let you. It's even offered in verse 8 as a rebuke. You will never, ever, this is wrong. You will not wash my feet. I'm reminded, though, of Paul's words in Philippians 2, verse 5, as we saw last time. And Paul began his summary of Christ's submission by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is, if you are to serve Christ, you will submit just as he did. You will think as he did. You'll be a slave to the world as he was. It is a lesson in Christianity and Christian leadership. It begins with submission. If we are to be leaders of God in God's church, we elevate downward to be submissive to all things God calls us to do. From this passage, we see a few truths, things that Peter learned that day that we need to learn as well. Let's remember that submission fosters understanding. If we do not submit, we do not grow in our understanding of who Christ is. This is true for every believer, but most especially for leaders, because we can't lead others if we lack understanding of what God is doing. And if we exert our pride against God's will and his work, if we lack submission to submit to him and surrender to him day by day, we cannot lead the people of God. We can't do it because we are leading them into what we want, not what God wants. if we lack that understanding. Jesus put it to Peter this way, if you do not allow this, you will not understand what's going on, but if you allow this, you will understand this later. That is, Peter, submission right now provides understanding later. Saying yes to God's will and yes to God's plan now permits us to see what he's doing, to look back on it and understand it, and to look forward to what he's going to do and understand it. Deacons and pastors, we cannot lead if we are not submissive to God now because we can't understand what he's doing later. We will not have a context of God's mind in the business of the church. We won't have a clarity to share with God's people if we're not willing to submit to what God wants. The moment we exert our pride and decide we're in charge is the moment we're no longer following God. We're not listening to him. The truly sad truth is when we sit in that conference room and we have deacons' meetings and we come out and report the things of God and where God wants us to go to the church, they don't know if we've been submissive to God or not. All they know is their trust in the deacons and in the pastors to lead them in the things of God. So if we're going to start, if we're going to do that with integrity, we start with submitting to him so we can understand him and understand where he's going. For all believers, take this truth home. Submitting to God means you will grow in your understanding of who he is and what he's doing in your life. Because as soon as we exert our will against him, we are no longer understanding him. We only understand ourselves. Submission fosters that understanding. Second, submission empowers participation. If I do not wash you, he told Peter, you have no part with me. If you don't pause, Jesus said, and let me, you don't submit to me, and let me do what I want to do, Jesus said, then you have no part in what I'm doing. People of God who want to be with God, to do what God wants us to do, we've got to submit to him. The moment we say, no, God, I won't do that, ask me to do something different. Ask me to do something else. That's the moment that we have steered clear of what God wants us to participate in, what God wants us to do. We're only willing to participate in what we want to do, but we're not experiencing God. Submission empowers that participation. Submission is us saying, God, then take all of me. Take what you desire. And just as Peter said when he swings completely the other way and says, okay, then give me a bath. Because I want all of you, Christ. I want to participate wholly with you. I want everything. And what he said, of course, sounds silly. But it came from his heart. And in that moment, in that flash, he was wise enough to realize if he didn't submit right now to what Jesus wanted to do right now, he would not get the full benefit of participating in the great things of God. Well, may we never do that. May we always be able to say, God, we want to participate with you right now. We will submit and surrender to you right now so we can participate in all the things of God that you want to do at First Baptist Church. We don't get to dictate to God our terms for leadership. We elevate downward and we take marching orders from him. We listen to him and we submit to him so we can participate in the things that God is doing. Then third, submission reveals salvation. This may be the most unnerving thing in the entire conversation between Jesus and Peter. Submission reveals salvation. In short, if someone is unwilling to submit now, it could be they have never submitted to Christ in the first place. I hope we would never find a deacon or a pastor in this situation or this condition, but it certainly says something about our salvation, our Christianity, and it does for all people. There's a unique play on words in this passage, and the Bible I read, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, helps us out with this by translating the terms differently. A lot of Bibles translate them wash all the way through the passage. But the first term is wash, and it refers to ritual washing, just the washing of feet, for example, by a slave. But the second term is bathe, and it refers to bathing a person completely, which Jesus uses for the image of full and absolute submission. He's demonstrating a point here, and he's making a statement. He says, one who is bathed doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, for he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Notice even John, when he interprets this in verse 11, John understands he's talking about Judas, that he is comparing the apostles who have surrendered to follow Christ to Judas, who's just in the room being religious. As we learn over and over in the Gospel of John, if there's anything we learn from Judas, proximity to Jesus does not mean you're saved. Just because you show up does not mean you're surrendered and saved. And certainly Judas was not. He's in the very room that night. Now, this is also an indication, I love the way Jesus puts it, one who has bathed doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, for he's completely clean, and you're clean. You're clean. Peter, you're saved. You have been washed from your sins. You have been saved. The issue now is whether you will submit day by day, step by step. We've just got to wash your feet right now. Not all of you, because you've already been saved. There's a reason that we like to say that our sins are washed away. We sing that our sins are washed away. Where do we get that image? Well, we got it from the Bible. We got it from Jesus. We got it from the whole notion of baptism as a reflection of that washing away, as an illustration that we are clean before God when we have fully submitted to Christ. But this is also a reminder that salvation requires surrender and submission. Surrender and submission. That a person, when we say give your life to Christ, that's no small thing. We mean to be saved, you give your life to Christ. All of it. Surrender to Him. And then day by day, foot washing by foot washing, we participate with Him. We grow in knowledge. We learn as we submit every day to the will of God to lead us forward. An unwillingness to submit, even in the small things, may reveal an unwillingness to submit one's whole life to Christ. Submission is at the heart of leadership. It's the paradox of the church and of the Christian faith. It's that pastors and deacons, Sunday school teachers, and all leaders along the way, at whatever place God has asked them to lead, He's also asked them to submit to Him in that place of leadership. Submission marks the Christian life in every area. Submission for a leader, for a deacon and a pastor, and submitting to Christ also means we submit our desires to the church and the people of God. We submit our agenda to Jesus and the people of God. We submit every day to what He desires. We submit and surrender to the notion that we will win arguments, that we will have our way. We give all that up to serve Jesus and to lead His people. We are elevated downward as we mimic the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation and coming in the form of a slave. Clem, by being ordained tonight, you, in kneeling, you demonstrate submission. And I think that's why we see that in Scripture. Ordaining and kneeling is surrender. It's a demonstration, an outward expression that I am surrendered and I am submissive and I have made that choice. And the deacon ministry begins with that full submission to the things of God, to the person of God, and to the will of God. Monty Roberts is the original horse whisperer. Some of you may have heard him or heard of his method called Join Up. which is training a horse based on the way horses think rather than the way people think. And there's a fascinating video of Monty Roberts training a horse. In 30 minutes, he takes a Mustang mare who has never been touched or ridden and has a rider on her back in 30 minutes. Now, if you've ever watched Monty Roberts, and there are lots of videos of him on YouTube, everything's on YouTube, so it's there. But he has an interesting way in his demonstrations of thinking out loud for the horse. He will tell you what the horse is thinking, and he'll walk you through the paces of it. And with this particular mare, he does the same thing. And for example, at one point, the mare turns her eyes on Monty Roberts, who's in the middle of the round pen with intensity and attention. And he says she's asking herself, where's he going? What's he doing? She's asking herself, do I want to stay by myself? And then he says, the horse has to choose. The horse has to choose. Do I want to be with you? Do I want to join up? Do I want to follow you on the way? And then following her train of thought, he says, she decides, my safe place is with you. She drops her head, which is horse talk for I submit. And she trots over to Robert's side and she says to him, I choose to follow. I want to be with you. Every leader, every deacon, every pastor has at some point made the decision to submit fully and completely. We did that when we were saved, and we do that day by day and minute by minute. And the moment God elevates us downward to leadership, he calls upon us one more time to take one more step of submission and say, God, all my desires, all my agenda, all that I want and all that I feel, all of that, God, I submit to you. It's just about Jesus now. It's not about me. It's the paradox of Christian leadership, but the reason we can lead the church is because we submit.